awful lot burden.
There's something about you people I can't get to yet. I sure would love to see you balling. I'm afraid of a Calvinist that doesn't have a lot of tears. I think they're the most dangerous people on top side of God's earth. They're as bad as a fellow who can preach on hell without a broken heart. I wish I could penetrate you. I love you, and therefore I speak to you pretty plainly. Nobody's got a right to dare to believe salvation by grace unless he knows what it is. Water that message with the hot tears of intercessory prayer. That's right. Challenge in prayer. Challenge in prayer. I long to see this become the great place where the gospel is preached and where an unsaved person cannot be in the service without being tackled about his rebellion. Dr. Walter Wilson, for many years in Kansas City, never gave what they call a public invitation. But nobody ever attended a service in that church building that wasn't dealt with about his soul. Or he had people that came to the service for the purpose of watching where the Spirit was working. And right after the benediction, unsaved people were quietly dealt with. That's the best time to deal with men and women, right after they heard the word of God. With no promiscuousness, with no organization. But it's amazing how many people can be landed for Christ by some soul winners like the whale or the fish. He stayed with his man till he landed him, Brother Hollins. Nobody's got a right to claim to believe in salvation by grace unless they also recognize that lost sheep are never brought to Christ except by a found sheep. God's never saved anybody yet apart from some seeking child of God. Standing between that person and hell. I'm so glad I'm older than you people are. For I can tell you the name of the man who wouldn't let me go to hell. He knew that truth never won anybody. You didn't preach truth till you blew in the face. Truth isn't the only answer. That man was an intercessor. God laid me on his heart. But he didn't lay me on his heart just arbitrarily. There was a man that was asking God for a broken heart. He wouldn't let me go to hell. Tell you a little about him tonight. I'm honest about it, folks. A dry-eyed Calvinist. Best thing to do with it to shoot it. I hope you'll pray for tears and a broken heart. Broken heart. If you believe what you say you believe, you believe that the only hope for sinners is for God to cross their path. Does that somehow or another in connection with intercessory prayer? I do not believe anybody's ever saved apart from that, do you? And I charge you with love unspeakable to you. Seek tears. Break up the fallow ground in your own heart. Don't ask God to give you a burden. The scriptures say, afflict yourselves and mourn. You do it. break up the fallow ground. You do it. Break that old heart. And then the next day, let's do it all over again. God, give us men and women a little like the Lord. Who actually love the unlovable. He had to do it to identify himself with sinful men, didn't he? I'm a little bit encouraged. I've been a little distressed over the services yesterday. Your presence tonight, I think this is a good crowd, Brother Mahan. Compliment to your minister. I want to try tonight to do something that's dangerous, to talk a word of testimony. And I ask you to turn to the 14th Psalm for our opening scripture. Brother Mahan has asked that if I can find the will of the Lord while I'm here to bring a message he heard me bring in North Carolina about this time of the year, a little later, in November a year ago. I'm not certain about it, but I'm hopeful that tomorrow night I'll be able to preach on the God of the Bible versus your God. The God of the Bible versus your God. But tonight I want to speak on the subject, saved from infidelity. And I do so with great caution, and I trust some humility, because I do hate anything that seems to parade the preacher instead of the one that's preached. And I do hate all of the ex-convicts that bragged about how they could rob banks, and all of the ex-this and ex-that and ex-the other. Poor old Paul was just an ex-religious fanatic. He never had robbed a bank or run off with another man's wife or become a pickpocket. He's just a religious as all get out. Just as full of zeal as he could be. And if he could, he'd have killed every Christian on the face of the earth and thought he'd been serving God by doing so. And when he was saved, bless God, he went just as hard in the other direction. And I think that's a good evidence that he's saved. The thought of the message tonight is single. Before I read the text, I do not believe that anybody is saved who doesn't spend his life trying to wash the stripes of people he wounded and led astray before he met the Lord. This little blip stuff we call it's all under the blood now makes awful good preaching. It's just not so. This generation of church people that got saved, and all of the past is taken care of now, and to know nothing about a life that's spent running scared because of all the hell you wrought while you were living in rebellion against God. And since no man liveth to himself, I sometimes dread when I come to the judgment and have to see a lot of people sent to hell that I influenced mightily when I was on the road to hell too. I don't know whether it's going to be so nice as we think it is. The old-timers, when they experienced revivals, the grocerymen all got rich. People began to pay their debts in Wales. The revival was manifest largely by people going about trying to set right the broken bones they'd broken while they were running pell-mell against God, crushing everybody got in their way. And I carry in my own soul, and it's a thorn that'll be with me till the day I die, and I don't know how it'll be dealt with when I come to the judgment. I led a lot of people to hell. You don't live to yourself. And the memory of some people, I can see them sometimes at night. The people under my influence, because I was so positionized that I was a leader of evil, and a lot of people followed me. And it's so much easier to lead people down the broad road than it is to lead them to Christ. And I wondered how it'll be when I face those people. I'll have to be a witness, you know, at the judgment. I'll be there. And I'll have to watch people cast into hell. There'll be a lot of them that I influenced to go to hell. How can a man sleep or eat unless he's at least trying to say thank you to the Lord and to undo as much of the past as he can? Can't undo it all. Pull a lot of nails out, but the scars will still be there. Brother Mahan, what you can undo, you must. In Psalms 14 and verse 1, I'm going to tell you what I haven't done yet, but you gave me this new Bible and I haven't got marked up very much yet, but be sure and get your pencil now and make a change in the Bible. Here in the first expression of Psalm 1, if this is the true translation, then the Bible just says something that ain't so. But thank God the translators did make a mistake here, and somebody might misunderstand this, but I got to call your attention to the fact that what I'm going to read now is just not so. The first expression of this Psalms 14 and 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." But that's just not so. The man never lived that would say there's no God. Never lived. Now, for years I said it, but I knew it wasn't so. For years, 4 years, I preached it to others, but I knew it wasn't so. I knew I was a liar. Even a fool got sense enough to know that there is a God. Now, you don't brag about that. It's not because you went to school, studied the Bible, or because you're extra smart. But I've looked the congregation over pretty carefully while I've been rambling. I don't see any apes or baboons. Some of you look sort of kin to them, but most of you look like you're members of the human race. That's what you look like. And if you are a member of the human race, the two things I know about you. One of them is that you know there is a God. And you have God to thank for that, because you are His creation. And you're defaced, and the image has been mighty marred. But there's never been a human being that didn't know that there is a God. The reading of it is this. The fool had said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. America's not full of people denying the existence of God. There aren't any atheists in America today. There aren't any people claiming to be atheists today. Everybody done joined the church and got powerful religious And the man upstairs is awful popular now. When D.L. Moody was in the height of his power, he could put a little ad in a Chicago paper and say, such and such place tonight, I'm going to preach to atheists. Nobody else allowed. You got 5,000 atheists, professing atheists. But all those atheists have made profession of faith and joined the church, most of them preaching. They've all joined Hollywood, and they're all, drunk or sober, great believers in God. We're going to talk about that maybe a lot tomorrow night. Something happened in America. It's not a question of men and women who do not have beliefs today. It's a question of men and women whose beliefs are centered on the wrong person. America's full of infidels now, in the practical sense of the word, in the sense of the kind of infidelity I know about. For years, I just joined the ranks of most people who are alive in America today. And as their pious and orthodoxy, their pious, and all of my phraseology, I just lived the life that said, God can't tell me how to live. God's not going to run my life. No God for me. No God for me. I mouthed that I didn't believe there was a God, but you won't believe it. Every night of my life, while I claim by daytime to be an infidel, there never was a night I didn't beg God to save me before I went to bed. Never was. By night, all of my infidelity was gone. I know what it is to seek God, to pray to God, to beg God, to fuss at God, to bargain with God, to proposition God. And I may be wrong about it, but don't think I am. You'll never get saved that way. I prayed for 4 years every night on my bed, never a night. I'd go to sleep, I was scared to, brother. I was scared to. But there's something else involved in getting saved besides asking God to save you. That preacher says, you walk down now and pray the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he'll save you. He's a liar. He don't know what he's talking about. That preacher that says, I'm an expert on salvation, you come down the front and I'll tell you how to be saved. He doesn't know what he's talking about. That preacher who isolates the scripture and says, if you call on the Lord, he'll save you. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. But that's true in its context. It's true of men and women who've been brought to faith in Christ. For the first evidence of faith is calling. They say I'm hard boiled. Brother, salvation means something to me because I went through hell before it happened. No God for me. I was born a rebel. I don't know, I'm sure you'd accept it. You've heard truth for a long time. And I'm not against truth. I'll fight you over it. But I want it to be baptized with broken hearts and tears. I was present, the Bible says. I was present. And I reached up and took some fruit off of a forbidden tree. And if you'll let me cuss a little bit, I'll do it whether you let me or not. I told God he could go to hell. I wasn't going to mind him. And knowing the consequences of what I did for Adam, sin with his eyes wide open. The Bible says Satan was subtle, and he deceived Eve by subtlety. But Eve just propositioned her husband, and knowing the penalty for love of his wife, he disobeyed God. He deliberately did what God told him not to do. And the Bible says, and I can't explain this, but there ain't anything in the Bible that I know of that I can explain anyhow. The Bible says that I was in it. And the Bible actually says, A-double-L-O says. I was preaching in a place in North Carolina, and I asked people about that word have in Romans 5 and 8, for all have sinned. Well, nothing to that. And anybody in Ashland will deny that. Everybody, oh yeah, I know I've lived right. I'm not perfect. Everybody will admit that they sinned, but that's not what the Bible says. That says that when Adam did what he did, I did too. People used to worry me, and it just worried the life out of me. They said, Brother Barnard, do you mean tell me that men don't have free will? And I said, no, sir, I don't mean tell you in such things. The only time on God's earth when old Rock Barnard was free, perfectly free, I reached up, told God to go to hell and pull something off of the tree. That's where I lost everything. You ain't going to go to hell because you cuss. You're going to go to hell because in that Garden of Eden, you rebelled against God, and that old deceitful, rebellious heart of yours still leads you to rebellion. And unless God breaks your rebellion by giving you a brand new heart, you're going to go to hell so fast you'll kick up dust in the devil's face. That's right. That's right. You're a dead duck fool. You ever cussed a lick. You're a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner the instant you're born, because you're born a born rebel. You're born guilty of the high crime of refusing to live in God's world under God's rule. And I fought a battle over America when I said time after time, preachers in this city have screamed in their pulpits, Rock Barnard's a liar when I preach, but I'm not a liar. Any salvation that doesn't bring you back to a glad, happy submission to the rule of God in your life, that's not what Jesus bought on the cross. That's a joke. It's a parody. This little stuff they call salvation now that allows men and women to claim Jesus as Savior without their wills having been broken to His will, without gaining glad submission to where men and women rejoice in the rule of Christ Jesus. That's no salvation at all. And I'm here tonight to tell you that you were born a rebel like I was. And I'm here tonight to tell you that that rebellion's going to be crushed. Come hell or high water, that rebellion's going to be crushed. The purchase price of it was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God Almighty's going to break your rebellion now and save you, or then and damn you. But whether he saves you or whether he damns you, he's going to break your rebellion. Now, this wasn't a nice, dignified group of mostly Baptist people. I'd read some scripture now that's my shouting ground, but I'll just paraphrase it a little bit. Yonder, at the right hand of God the Father, sits a man in glory. In his hands are the print of the nails that wicked men put there. On his brow are the print of thorns that wicked men put there. His side is still open where it was riven by the spear. Thank God there's a man in glory. And he's sitting there, and he's reigning, and he's going to reign until all authority, all power, until everything is brought under subjection to him. Hallelujah, thine the glory, what a say. You can't win. You can't win. Everything gonna be brought back to the Garden of Eden setting. And where the rebellion started, Jesus is going to do what Adam didn't do. He's going to subdue this universe. He told Adam to subdue things. He gave him the power to be the ruler. Adam lost it by his rebellion. Jesus is going to regain it. Nobody's going to ever breathe God's air without finally being brought under the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He works now by persuasion. He'll work then by power. But whether by persuasion or power, he'll bring you under his rule. Everybody in hell will be subject to God. That's right, brother. Everybody. You ever see that deep down in your heart, you'll know what salvation by grace is. I think all over America largely, because we've mishandled it, I reckon, people think that salvation by grace is God used to be holy and now he's found an easier way. But salvation by grace means that the same living God who doesn't have to do one thing, just leave you alone for a while, and finally he'll make you bow to his rule. Salvation by grace is that ahead of that time, by persuasion, never by actual force, he woos rebellious men and women and brings them to himself, makes them his children before the note finally comes due. You borrow $100 to bank, you agree to pay it, this 30 days grace or 3 days grace. That's what grace means. He hadn't foreclosed yet, but he's going to. While the days of grace, when God does not deal by force, but he does deal by persuasion, men and women are invited to come to Christ. That grace, bless God. How does God save people? He brings them under his rule. That's what it means to be saved. How do people get lost? By rebelling against God's rule. How do people get saved? By being recovered to God's rule. And when I say God, I mean God the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Father has turned everything over to him. How are men saved? they are saved when God, in grace, brings them back to a glad submission to the blessed rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the hands of the Lord. He's the only one who can give eternal life to people. And the only way you can ever get eternal life is as He gives it to you. You'll find the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to be saved, throw your theology away, brother. Put your orthodoxy under the seat and surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. And under His gracious rule, you'll find He's fixed up in virtue of His blood to dispose of this world and to save a people for Himself. Salvation's in the hands of the Lord. It's in the hands of the Lord. Salvation isn't the debt God's paying people. Salvation is in the living hands of the living Son of God to give as He pleases. Oh, hear me. How does God save men now? Well, one day He'll bring them back into His rule. But too late for salvation. That'll be by force. And now He brings them under His rule by persuasion. If you just determine that Jesus Christ shall not be the supreme dictator of your life, chances are God will let you win the battle, but He's going to win the war. He's going to win the war. He's going to win the war. God saves men and women by crossing their wills at the point of their rebellion. Your will's going to be broken now under salvation, or it's going to be broken then under damnation. But either way, God's going to break your will. That's how you got in trouble. You just like your daddy the devil, who said, I will ascend up to the Most High. And I will be like God. And every unsaved man has the same satanic spirit that Satan had. That's what got into Adam. And he put his will up against God Almighty's plain command. And men and women today, listen to me. The only reason on earth I may be speaking to somebody tonight who is still not saved, it's not because you don't know enough. It's because there's a spot in your life that you're not willing for Jesus Christ to be Lord of. Now, that's not very complimentary, but if it isn't so, then Jesus is a liar. For He said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and poor little nice people were ignorant. No. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Let me tell you the reason you're on your road to hell. You're not willing. for the Son to be your Lord. Let me tell you the reason you're on the road to hell. It's not because you haven't heard enough. It's because you don't want the light to really shine, because you love your own way. And the reason you love darkness rather than light, Jesus said, is because your deeds are evil. Wish you'd listen to me, my friend. You're in a mess. You're going to hell because you are rebelling against the only one that's got a right to rule, the Lord Jesus Christ. If this Bible is not a bunch of fables, there is only one human being that's been given the right to rule your life absolutely. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't talk to me about the reason you're not saved. Jesus tells me why. You don't like the light. Somebody tell me today, afraid somebody wouldn't come to the services. They didn't want to hear God's truth. They'd have to face the demanding Son of God. And we need never get away from the fact that Jesus Christ in every scripture stands there demanding total submission and surrender to Him. And it's strange, but it's true, that men's rebellion always heads up one place. I think maybe that's what the scripture means when it says if you offend the law at one point, you're guilty of all. In language that all of us can understand a little better, the average unsaved man is quite willing to be saved of everything except one place. He's willing to come under the Jesus Christ everywhere except one place. Our rebellion heads up at one place. Now, if you don't think I'm preaching the truth, you go out tomorrow and tackle somebody for Christ, and they'll look you in the face and tell you they're not ready to be saved. They don't want to be saved. Because lost people are better theologians than us church members. Lost men and women understand that there's a changed life involved in this business of salvation. I've had them tell me time after time after time, preacher, I like to be a Christian, but I'm afraid I can't hold out. And we've tried to argue to them that they didn't have to hold out, but that's the issue. That old boy's got something in his life he's not willing to be delivered from. That's right. And he's telling us the God's truth. And if we do not deal honestly with him there, he'll just make a profession and go on to hell in his rebellion. Our rebellion always heads up at one place. Just one place. I'm going to look you in the face and tell you, God's going to break you of that. I hope he can break you under salvation. But he's going to break you if he has to damn you. This is God's world. I don't know how to preach it. But it wasn't just something for us to argue about when he hung his Son on the cross. He means business there. That isn't something for us to get in theological debate about. God meant business when he hung his Son on the cross. I'll tell you what he meant. He meant that in that blessed life laid down on the cross, that the rebellion was going to be put down. God's not going to put up for rebellion forever on this earth. Don't put it down. Where is your point of rebellion? It may be a big point, maybe a little. But I want to rid your mind afresh of the idea that salvation is one thing and submission to Jesus Christ is another. I want to scream aloud again against this damnable stuff they call about being saved, and sometime at your convenience, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. It just can't be that way. That's it. I'm not talking about a deeper life. I'm talking about salvation. The doorway to the kingdom of God is the Lordship of Christ. No man will ever find the Savior except in the realm of the blessed rule of Him who won the right to rule in your life by dying on a cross for your sin. That's right. Where's your point of rebellion? What is it that keeps you from bowing at the cross and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord? Whatever that point of rebellion is, that's a controversy you're waging with God. That's the battle you're fighting. We need to be very careful, lest we not be true to men's souls. With all the pathos of my soul, I look you in the face and tell you that it's blasphemy to talk about the shed blood of Jesus Christ and then not demand that men and women give absolute submission to Him who shed His blood. The government shall be on His shoulder. You were made to be ruled, and ruled you are, either by S.I.N. personified or by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is somebody running your life, brother? You know, if I have missed what salvation is, it's something that a fellow can't experience and put it up in a nice little tin can on the shelf. Brag about it. It enters into the marketplace, for there isn't a day in your life that choices are not made between the Lordship of Christ and the Lordship of sin. Every day it takes place. That's the reason the old timers who were nearer truth than we are knew nothing about a one act of repentance or a one act of faith. That's the reason every time in the New Testament that God is sent to give everlasting life to men and women and promising to raise them up at the last day, it's in the context of a faith that you got right now, that's working now, not what happened 10 years ago. I was down here in Greenup County years ago, and Brother Hollis, we had hell on earth, I guess both our faults, and one sister who was a product of the ungodly preaching in many sections of this state, where they make grace lasciviousness and an excuse to live like hell and brag on the fact that you're one of God's elect. And a woman came up to me in all seriousness and said, "Dear Brother Barnes, I want you to join me in prayer for my husband. He hadn't drawn a sober breath in 30 years. And he's ruined our home and we're losing everything. And he's just a drop. Hadn't been sober in 30 years. And then, in all sincerity, having believed the ungodly way of preaching grace, so it's disgrace. She said, I get out on my knees every night and thank God that he saved him before he became a drunkard. They got a little something called salvation now that has no relation to the way men live. But it's not the salvation the Bible talks about. Where's your point of rebellion? Where is it? What is the rotten spot in your life that keeps you from total submission? And then tomorrow, it's an issue again. And then tomorrow, it's an issue again. And then tomorrow it's an issue again. Hell is full of Baptists that can tell you when they're converted, but they never have met the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's your point of rebellion? For God's sake, drop the controversy. Quit telling God you don't want to go to hell and you'd like to be saved, but drop the but. Got to be dropped. Mr. Finney told the story of the village squire that came to hear him preach, and God began to deal with the soul. And the old squire got under deep conviction. And Mr. Finney always appointed a place, he called it the place of prayer. And after he'd get through preaching, he said, the place of prayer is so and so. And any of you that are interested in your soul, you'll go on down and I'll meet you as soon as I can at the place of prayer. And this old squire said, a man don't have to go there to be saved. Well, he is right. But the trouble is that if you raise a point with God, one of you's going to win, see, and it ain't going to be you. I'm going to be you. You may win, but you'll go to hell for your trouble. And he said, I want to be saved, but I'm not going to go to the place of prayer. Fellow don't have to go to the place of prayer. Mr. Finney talked about to be saved. Well, he is right, but he is wrong in saying he wasn't. And the very thing you tell God you're not going to do, that's exactly what you'll do if you're ever saved. And so the old man got in deep trouble, and he'd go home every night, get down by his bed, and he'd pray and squall to be 60. But the heavens were silent. And he'd keep going back to hear Mr. Penny, and every night, place the prayers over here. If you're interested in your soul, I'll meet you there. And he'd go away and say, I want to be saved, but I'm not going over there. And one day it came a big gully wash of rain, and there's a great big mud hole right in the front of the old squire's house. And went back from the morning service, and he is desperate and show how humble he was. He got down right in the middle of the mud hole and just begged God to save him. After a while, he got up out of the mud hole and headed for the prayer place, right where he said he wouldn't go. And Mud said, well, I'm not going to walk an aisle. I don't believe in that. You will if you ever saved. You don't have to walk an aisle to be saved, but if you say you will not do it, you will walk it or go to hell. You can't tell God what you won't do. That's rebellion. And he's not going to plant the flag of peace in your soul while you're in rebellion against his son. Woman in West Virginia years ago, it's almost funny. She came to the meeting, God began to deal with her, and she got desperate. One night, she brought the pastor to my home where there's entertainment at 3 o'clock in the morning. Made me mad, wake me up that time of day. Oh, she's in the awfulest shape. And she said, Brother Preacher, I can't sleep. I can't eat. I'm just miserable. Feel like I'm dropping into hell. And I said, well, why don't you get saved then? Just ease is falling off the log backwards. Just surrender to Jesus Christ as your absolute Lord, and in Him you'll find salvation. That's it. And she said, I want to the worst way. But said, Master, any Methodist chair, you'll not get mad at me. She said, my brother's pastor of the Methodist church here. And said, if I got saved, I'd have to be baptized. And I believe it's by immersion. And if I got immersed, it'd break my brother's heart. And I said, well, sister, good night. You and your brother go on to hell. I'm going back to sleep. And she got saved. Putting up Jesus Christ's demands in your life and equating them with the wishes of a human being, her brother. Telling God he'd have to save her apart from her following him in baptism. It won't work. It won't work. In that same community, the richest man in the community is coming to the meeting. God began to deal with him. God deals with a lot of people, but when the light starts shining, they head for the cave. They like it dark because the deeds are evil. And he had me out to supper, and he didn't do like you folks. He fixed up a little something, bless God. Had something to eat, side steak, and all that sort of stuff, you know. And after it's all over, he tell me how bad he wanted to save. But he said, Brother Barnes, I got a problem. He said, I've made 5 public professions of faith, none of them have worked. And I told God I'd never make another one. I said, goodbye, brother, go on to hell. And he had to make another one. He had to do exactly what he said he wouldn't do. With me, my point of rebellion, I knew there was a God. And I knew that being saved, being brought to where His will, I'd seek to do it. Any salvation doesn't fix you where you will to do His will is no good, is it? You see, the worst old sinner out of hell be saved if you want to, for any man. He wants to know whether what this book says is so. Jesus said, if any man wills to do the will of God, he shall know of the teaching whether it be of God. There ain't no excuse for fellas to go to hell. Goodbye, brother. You've been hiding behind things long enough. You want to do the will of God, you find out this is so. Troubles with you. You want to join the ranks of the church members of this day that prayed about salvation and know nothing about the will of God in their lives. I knew that involved in being saved for me, I'd have to be a public preacher. And I did 2 things to try to handle that situation. I became an infidel by day and a prayer by night. By day, I got so bitter, got so miserable, that I had to find a refuge, Brother Mahan. I had to crawl into the darkness, get a little peace. So I found out there wasn't any God, I said. And organized an infidels club in my college. Had 300 young Baptist college students join. By night I'd pray to God to save me. Talk to me. I was an orator in those days. College debater, college orator, college Shakespeare, actor, shortstop on the baseball team. Name it, Isaiah. I was a big shot, senior. When organized the Infidels Club, I was perhaps the most prominent man on the campus. I led a lot of people to hell. Had to have something, you know. A man got to have something to get the peace out of. You see, I didn't know what had taken place when I 11 years old. I walked down the aisle of a church building one time. Missionaries there. He said, "Is anybody here that'll make a covenant, take a vow tonight?" He quoted that old song, "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say." Oh, I knew it. I wasn't even saved, thought I was. I down there and I said, "I will." Ladies and gentlemen, you may not think it, but you give God anything, He never trades back. He keeps it. I made a vow. I didn't know that back of my action that night, my mother and father never told me. They're both in glory. And they may be hearing what I say. I don't know. They might be. And before I was born, they gave me to God to be a public preacher. They never did tell me. God knew about it. They never did tell me. They gave me to God to be a public preacher. I didn't have a chance on earth. I fight in a losing battle. I didn't know about it, but God knew about it. I'm telling you, you give one of your children to God, He'll take it. Our papas and mamas knew about this in other days. They just said, "Lord, He's yours." That's a serious business. A boy can't win against odds like that. This can't be done. You've got mom and pop and God against you. You whip before you start. 10 million times better than leaving your kids a bunch of money to go to hell on would be to give them to God before they're born. And then remind God of the fact that He's yours about every day. And I was up against it. I have you understand that I had a scholarship in the best law school in the world. And I have you understand I had the offer already of a junior partnership in the biggest law firm in Texas when I got out of law school. And catch me preaching, Mr. Spurlock. You little old hitchhike preachers living on cornbread and water and everybody cussing me, talking about me. Now, brother, there never was a day in my life I didn't want to keep out of hell, but I wasn't going to preach. You ought to have been present me cussing God by day and begging God to save him by night, but I ain't going to preach. Can't get nowhere doing that. You can't get nowhere. That ain't good language, but that's so. I won't be saved, God, but... No buts about it. I don't want to go to hell, but this is not going. I'm going to hang on to this. It ain't nothing but a dying sin. You make it a point of controversy with God, He'll break you for it in this life or send you to hell in the next. You say, "Well, Brother Barnett, I know how to get saved. I just ask God to save me." I did it for 4 long years. He didn't do no business with me. Hope you have better luck than I did, because I was always saying, "Lord, have mercy on me." But